1 Kings chapter 12. Sunday morning, we stopped at verse 24, so we'll pick up tonight in verse 25. We've studied so far about the division of the kingdom, which the Lord had said was going to happen because of Solomon's rebellion in his latter years. But Solomon's dead and gone, his son Rehoboam's on the throne. And God said that it would be during the reign of his son when the kingdom would be divided, and that the majority of the kingdom would be given to one of Solomon's servants, who we saw was a man by the name of Jeroboam. So when you have this division, what you have right now is you've got Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, that's ruling over two tribes. He's ruling over Judah and Benjamin. And then you have Jeroboam, who's over the other 10 tribes. And this division lasts right on, even until the Babylonian captivity, when Israel is taken into the land of Babylon. So when this thing splits, it stays that way for a long, long, long period of time. And the 10 tribes, just so you'll know this, just for reference, the 10 tribes that was ruled over at this time by Jeroboam and then would be ruled over by many other kings as time went on, that's referred to as the northern kingdom, and it's called Israel. So just keep that in mind. Those 10 tribes are called the northern kingdom and referred to as Israel. So as you read on from this point in the Old Testament, you're going to see a lot of times where it'll talk about Judah and it'll talk about Israel, and it'll talk about Judah and it'll talk about Israel. And where all of these, while all of these are Jews and they're God's people, there is this division that exists. And when it's talking about Israel from this point on, the majority of the time, there may be some exceptions, but the majority of the time it's referring to the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes. When it talks about Judah, it is referring to the southern kingdom, and it's two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. So just keep that in mind. We're going to see this division, like I say, as we go on through 1 and 2 Kings. But on through the Old Testament, you'll see Israel and Judah. Israel is your northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. Judah is your southern kingdom. That's two tribes. That's Judah and Benjamin. So that's the way that thing falls out. But in verse 25 of this chapter, the Bible says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel." Now the reason he has to build these two places is because they were basically laid waste years prior to this. And you read about it. I'll give you some references if you want to write it down and look it up sometime. Judges chapter 8 and Judges chapter 9, those two chapters, you can read both of those, and you'll read in those two chapters about what happened with Shechem and with Penuel. But anyway, Jeroboam rebuilds these two places. And then in verse 26, the Bible says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart," so he's talking to himself is what he's doing when it says he said in his heart. He's just thinking about this, and he's talking to himself, reasoning these things within himself. And that's something that I'm pretty sure most all of us do. We talk to ourselves, don't we? That's, you know, we get these thoughts and we think about it, and we reason it and we roll it over in our mind and think about it and make decisions based on these thoughts. Well, that's what's going on with Jeroboam. He's thinking about this stuff. And he's talking to himself. And this is what he says. He says, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David." The house of David is a reference to Judah. Because if you remember, David made Jerusalem his main headquarters when he was a king. Y'all remember that from our study of 1 and 2 Samuel, especially 2 Samuel? Jerusalem was his main headquarters, and that place is referred to as the city of David. So when he says, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David," he's talking about the kingdom going back to Rehoboam, who was over Judah. Jerusalem was in Judah. And this is why he thinks this is going to happen. Verse 27, "If this people go up," and notice go up, You see that all the time when it's talking about Jerusalem. Anytime in the Old or New Testament when it talks about somebody going to Jerusalem, it talks about them going up because it was on a mountain range. And when it talks about people leaving Jerusalem, it says they went down from Jerusalem. So that's the geography of it, up, down. But anyway, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, y'all remember, after David passes, Solomon comes to the throne, and it's during the reign of Solomon that he has the temple built there in the city of Jerusalem, and that became the place above all other places where the people were to come and to worship and to offer sacrifice. They were to come to Jerusalem. So Jeroboam's thinking about this, and he says, look, you know, if things continue on as they have and the time of sacrifice comes and these people go up there, then it's possible that, well, look at what he says. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. He feels like if they go up there to sacrifice, keep doing that, that eventually they're going to get won over to Rehoboam, and he's going to lose the support of the people, and they're going to kill him and get him out of the picture. This is what he's thinking in his mind. Now, what is the problem with what he's thinking here? Because, it, you know, to a certain point, it sounds reasonable what he's thinking. The possibility that something like that might happen, that sounds reasonable. What is the problem, though? There is a big problem in his reasoning and his thinking and what he's fearing is going to happen. That's right. If y'all remember, look back at chapter 11. You remember God sent a prophet to Jeroboam. That prophet's name was Ahijah. And he talked to Jeroboam before any of this went down and told him what was going to happen. Y'all remember that? This prophet of God goes to Jeroboam and he tells him what's going to happen. And this is what the Lord said to Jeroboam through the prophet, chapter 11, verse 38. And it shall be, this is God speaking to Jeroboam through the prophet, and it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and look at this, and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. You all see that? God promised that man. And how many of you know that when God makes a promise, he always fulfills his promise? Always. God doesn't back out on his promise, ever. And what he promises, look, if you'll be obedient and do what I want done, then you don't have to worry about losing the kingdom, losing the favor of the people. I'm going to give Israel to thee. Now, what Jeroboam should have done is what? Trusted what the Lord said, amen? He should have trusted what God said to him. He should have took God at his word and not doubted and just believed the promise of God. But he didn't do that. He gets to thinking in his heart, you know, well, if these people go up there to Jerusalem, then I may lose the people, and they may turn back to Rehoboam, and they may kill me, and I'll be out of the picture. Well, if he would do right, that wasn't going to happen. Because God made the man a promise. So the problem in his reasoning and the problem in his thinking, and this many times is the problem in our thinking, isn't it? The problem in our reasoning. We go to reasoning things over and thinking about stuff in our mind, and that's the stuff you have to be careful about. That's one reason why in the New Testament, Paul says that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's why God warns about our thought life. Sometimes I don't believe we understand how important it is what we think and what we allow our minds to dwell on. So whenever you're going through life and you start having these thoughts come into your mind, and you begin to reason over these things and you're able to see, hey, that's a thought that runs contrary to what God has said in His Word, you need to recognize right then that is a thought that did not come from God. Now, it could have come from your flesh, or it could have come from the devil, or it could have come from some worldly person putting that thought in your mind. But if it goes contrary to the Bible, that thought did not come from the Lord. And you have to watch those things. It's all right to have thoughts. All of us have them. But you got to be careful about what you think and what you allow your mind to dwell on. And the way we're supposed to live our life is we're to take God at His word. We're to trust Him, not trust ourselves and our reasoning and our thoughts. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Y'all quote it with me. And lean not unto thine own understanding, but that in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know, like I said in the beginning, Jeroboam, his reasoning seems normal to think what he thought here. The problem is that what he's thinking went contrary to what God said. And you're going to have situations in life, things are going to come up, and you're going to begin to mull it over and reason through it. And you're going to think you got it all figured out. And you're going to think, okay, if I do this, this is going to happen if I do that. But you have to let every one of those thoughts be subject to the Word of God. And if at any time you recognize, okay, now this is a thought right here that goes contrary to what God has promised me in His Word, you've got to understand that thought didn't come from the Lord. You got to ask the Lord to get that thing out of your mind. Because if you don't, you're going to do exactly what Jeroboam did here. You're going to go down a path that's going to take you away from the Lord and into disobedience to God. That's exactly what happens here. Because he did not take God at His word, he gets himself and these people in a horrible spiritual mess. Now look at it. Verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel. And I got that circled in my Bible. Because of these thoughts he's having, because he's doubting God or not trusting what God said, he seeks out some counsel. You see that? Whereupon the king took counsel. That means he got somebody to give him some advice about how to handle this. Getting counsel is not a bad thing. But here's what I want all of us to understand about counsel. If God has spoken, you don't need no counsel. Y'all understand that? If it's one of those gray areas where maybe you don't have an exact passage of Scripture to give you what God said, okay, seek you out some godly counsel. Pray about it. But if it's one of those things that's thus saith the Lord, it's crystal clear in the Bible, God has said it, that ought to settle it. And you don't need to be seeking out counsel from anybody. You just need to trust what God has said. And if you begin to seek counsel and not trust God, hey, you better be careful about that. Because if God's already spoken, you don't need to hear no other voice. Just listen to His voice and what He said. Because when you get to talking to other people and asking their advice, when you have clear Scripture on it, you're asking for trouble. And that's what happens here. He goes out and says, okay, what do I need to do about this? Give me some advice. Now, that doesn't tell us who he talked to. But obviously, he didn't get good advice. Somebody gave him some bad advice here. And he took it. How do you know he took it? Well, it says, whereupon the king took counsel. You see that? He talked to somebody, and they said, okay, this is what you need to do. And he took that counsel. Now, how do you know it's bad counsel? Well, look at it. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And said unto them, them being the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. So when he gets counsel, somebody, I don't know who it was, somebody said, here's what you need to do. You need to give the people options. If you don't want them to go up to Jerusalem, which is where they were supposed to go, you got to give them some options. And here's what you do. You make your two calves and you put them in these locations where they can go there and they don't have to make that long trip. And that way you don't have to worry about them going to Jerusalem. Now, that's horrible advice, because he's advised, he's counseled to lead the people into idolatry. He's counseled to make gold calves for the people to worship. That's idolatry. That violates the first two of the Ten Commandments. It's just wrong. But that's the counsel he gets, and that's the counsel he takes. Look at verse 28 again. There's just so much in this thing here. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." Well, if God said go to Jerusalem, I don't guess it was too much, was it? It may have been a little inconvenient for some of them, especially the ones that lived like up around where Dan was. If you look at a map of the land there, you know, you got Jerusalem way down here and Dan's way up here. So it'd be quite a trip for them people coming from Dan to Jerusalem. But hey, we're talking about the Lord here. Is anything, I mean, let's be real about it. Is any sacrifice we have to make too much for the God we serve after all he's done for us? I mean, it's crazy to think that. But I'll tell you why he says this here. Jeroboam's your typical politician. He knew where the hearts of the people were at. And he says this to make the people happy. Now, how do you know that? Well, early on in this chapter, y'all remember? The people came to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, to make him king. And what did they ask him to do? If you were here for Sunday school, you know. What did they ask him to do? They said, make it easier on us, didn't they? They said, your daddy's been too hard on us. He's been too rough. The yoke he put on us has just been too much for us to bear. Make it lighter on us. We need it easier. And if you'll make it easier on us, then we'll serve you. Well, what did Rehoboam do? He rejected that, right? Went with the counsel of the young men. He said, look, what my daddy did ain't nothing. I'm going to make it even harder than my daddy did. You know what Jeroboam knew? Jeroboam knew that the people wanted things easier. So what does he do? He brings out these gold calves and he says, look, man, it's just too much for y'all to make that trip to Jerusalem. Let's make it a little easier on you. Make it where it ain't so hard on you. He's your typical politician. He says what he knows the people want to hear for personal gain. Because keep in mind now that the fuel that's fueling Jeroboam is not his love and concern for the people. He's concerned about himself, isn't he? Because how did this whole thing start out, 26 and 27? It doesn't start out with him reasoning in his heart, thinking, you know, I love these people, and it is, it's hard on them. I want to make it. No. It starts out with him reasoning in his heart, saying, look, I'm scared I'm going to lose the kingdom. So I got to figure out some way to make sure that doesn't happen. Who's he thinking about? He's not thinking about those people. He's thinking about himself. And so he appeals to the people, knowing where their hearts are at and what they want, to pacify them, all for personal gain. And that's your typical politician right there. Just say what the people want to hear. Act like they care about the people, and at the end of the day, they don't care much about the people. They care for themselves. You never seen so much lying and carrying on all your life when people start running for office. Now, don't take me wrong. Don't take me wrong now. I didn't say that every person who runs for an office is a liar. I didn't say that. Because some of them aren't. Some of them are good, decent, honest people, and they tell you the truth. But y'all know as well as I do that during times where people are running for office, whether it's on a local level or even up as far as the President of the United States, there is a powerful lot of lying that goes on, ain't they? And they get up and they make all these big promises, you know, if I get into office, I'm going to do this and do that, and they make out like they care about the people. You know who they care about? They care about themselves. Most of them. Most of them. I'm not saying everybody, but most of them do. I tell you what's even worse than that, though. There's a lot of preachers that are the exact same way. Not just politicians, but preachers. There are preachers that say, when they preach and teach, what they know will pacify the people. And you know why they do that? It's not because they love them. Because if they loved them, they'd tell them the truth, wouldn't they? I mean, do y'all believe that? Sometimes I wonder if y'all really believe that. Y'all look at me like I'm a nut sometimes when I say that. Who do you think loves you, a man that'll tell you the truth or lies to you? You got two people, two preachers. One of them, both of them believe there's a literal burning hell. Both of them believe that. They believe if you die without Jesus Christ, you go to a burning hell and you'll burn there forever. But one of them, in his mind, he says, you know, if I say that, that's going to offend some people. They may not come to our church, or that bunch may get mad and quit tithing and leave the church. So I'm going to kind of skirt around that. But then the other one says, you know, they may get mad with me, but I don't want their blood on my hands. And I love them, and I don't want them to go to hell. And they tell you, hey, you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. Which one of them men cares about you? It ain't the one lying to you, buddy. And that's the thing that people need to get in their mind. And there's a lot of preachers right now that get in a pulpit every Sunday, and they don't teach and preach a whole counsel of God. They say what they know will pacify the people. And they pass it off as they love the people and they care about the people. And, oh, I just got their best interest. They're liars is what they are. And they don't care about the people. They care about their self, their reputation and their image and their pocketbook and their salary and all. That's what they care about. And that's what's going on with Jeroboam. He's thinking about number one here, about number one. So he says it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Just let me remind you, there is no sacrifice you'll ever make that'll be too much for the God you serve. Who else gave their son to die for you? Who else did that? Nothing too much. Whatever God asks out of us, he deserves it. And we ought to do it not grudgingly, but with joy in our heart, because we appreciate what God has done for us. It's never too much. That's what he says. And then look at this. He says, behold thy gods, O Israel. That's polytheism. Monotheism is a belief in one God. Polytheism is a belief in multiple gods. And so he makes these two calves and he says, here's your gods. And listen to what he says. Which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, you would think that those people had enough sense to know better than that. I mean, the things, he just had them made. They weren't even around. He just had them made. And he says, here's your gods. These are the gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the people began to go worship these things. You'd think that had enough sense. But if you look back at their history prior to this time, you see they didn't have enough sense. Think about this. Do y'all remember? It was not long after they came out of Egypt. Y'all remember that? It wasn't long after they came out of Egypt. Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. And Aaron is down there with the people. Well, he's up there for a pretty good while getting those Ten Commandments. And the people come to Aaron and say, look, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. We need you to make us a god. And you know what he did? He told them to give you earrings and your bracelets and all that bling and all that kind of stuff, you know, and he makes them a gold calf. And you know what them people do? They fall down and worship. And you know what they said? They said, this is the God that brought us out of the land of Egypt. Got bats flying around up here or something. Little monkey beating cymbals or something up here. Out of their mind, I'm telling you. And that's the way they were coming down through there. And I'm not, please don't take this wrong, I'm not trying to be ugly, but I look around at the way Christians are nowadays, some of the things that Christians say they believe and the things they get suckered into. Monkey beating cymbals, buddy. Nutty as a fruitcake, I'm telling you. I don't understand it. It's just amazing to me. It really is. We're going to have to stop here in just a minute. Verse 29, and he set one in Bethel. Bethel, you know what the word Bethel means? It means the house of God. That's what it means, the house of God. So he takes one of those and puts it in a place called the house of God. He desecrates that place with an idol. There's an awful lot of things that get brought into the house of God that desecrate God's house. A lot of things. And I'm not necessarily talking about exterior things. I'm talking about Christians that walk into church every Sunday with a whole bunch of stuff in their heart that desecrates and defiles the house of God, stuff that doesn't need to be there. I'm talking about Christians that come into church with idols in their heart. They got stuff in their heart that they love more than Jesus Christ. things that they put above him, and they go to church with it every Sunday. Now, you can't see that because that's an internal thing, you know. And, you know, they look good on the outside, got their Bible in their hand, they're in church and all that, and they sing songs, but in their heart they're worshiping another God. There's something else that means more to them than the Lord. So the house of God gets filled with idols very often. But then the other he put in Dan, and again, if you look at a map, Dan is up here, Bethel is down here. Bethel is not real, real far from Jerusalem. It's just kind of like he puts it right up there just to give them that option so they'll stop there instead of going on into Jerusalem. But there's this gap there. That's where he puts these two calves. And it says in verse 30, this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he, Jeroboam, made an house of high places and made priest of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Now, what's the problem with that? Who were the priests supposed to, what tribe were the priests supposed to come from? Levi. The only tribe, you understand. No other tribe was there supposed to be priests from, only from Levi. So he's violating the word of God there. And then on top of that, it says he made priest of the lowest of the people. The ones that should have been priests were the ones that were the most spiritual and the most consecrated and dedicated in their walk with God. But he didn't care about that. He just goes through there, and any old fella that says he wanted to be a priest, whether he was from Levi or not. Well, matter of fact, I'm going to show you, probably not today, but this Sunday I'll show you where he just completely did away with the ones that should have been the real priest. And he gets these other people to be the priest. I'm just going to read the rest of these, and we'll stop, and we'll go over it more Sunday. But Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Now, I'll go back over that more Sunday and talk about a few things, but it's very obvious that Jeroboam's not starting off on the right foot here. God gave him an opportunity. He said, look, you do right, I'll bless you, make you a sure house, and you'll have Israel. You'll have their allegiance. And here he's took some bad advice, thinking about himself, and he's led a whole bunch of people into idolatry. But the thing about it is the people ultimately made the choice to follow his leadership. And one thing I'm going to show you this Sunday in Sunday school, we're going to go over to Chronicles and look at it, is that there was some people within Israel that did not accept that, and they refused to worship those idols. So my point in that is you can't go through life blaming everybody for your wrong. Jeroboam was a leader. He did wrong. But at the end of the day, those people made their own decision. And we'll have influence in our life and people that will try to tell us this and tell us that and get us to do things. But at the end of the day, if you do wrong, you don't have anybody to blame but yourself. You'll make the choice to do wrong or do right. Any questions about what we looked at?